Now we turn again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Last Sunday evening, you may remember that I said that one commentator offered an analysis of this particular section of the Gospel that we are studying as follows. In chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, we have the call of a leading disciple, Peter. And this is followed by two healing incidents which provoke controversy: the leper and the man sick of the palsy, and then the discussion and controversy. And then verses 27 onwards to 39, we have the call of another disciple, Matthew, followed by another two incidents, both happening on the Sabbath day, one of them a healing miracle, which also provoke controversy. And there's therefore a kind of link-up of the various incidents here. And I want to begin this evening by looking at these three incidents that we read a few minutes ago together: the cleansing of the leper, the healing of the man sick of the palsy, and the call of Levi, otherwise known as Matthew, whom we believe to be the writer of the first gospel in the New Testament. And I want to do so as to see the unified theme running right through here and get the message that this seems to me proclaims to us. And I want you to look at these incidents in the reverse order in which they are recorded. Matthew first, Levi, then the man sick of the palsy, and then the leper. Now, we'll be touching on the call of Matthew and the healing of the palsied man only incidentally for our purposes tonight, and we'll return to them in much greater detail another time, next time, because, of course, there's a great deal in each of these stories to occupy us and to teach us. But it seems to me that there's a very real lesson for us in looking at them together with the story of the leper, which is our main concern tonight. And so we begin with Matthew. And the thing that strikes one immediately in reading these verses: after these things he went forth and saw a tax gatherer named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And that was it. There was no long discussion. There was no protracted argument. One word of command. Out of the blue, follow me. He left off, rose up, and followed. It was an instantaneous call. And it's the absolute authority of Christ that stands out. Two words: follow me. And our life was turned upside down and inside out. Now, let's think of the circumstances of this man who was called. He was a rich tax gatherer. All the tax gatherers in those days had done themselves pretty well. The system made it inevitable. But it also did something else. It made for a life of loneliness and ostracism We know, as a matter of fact, that the tax gatherers were amongst the most feared and most hated and most despised members of the community, because they had sold their souls to the Roman government and were fleecing their fellow countrymen. And it was a man like this to whom Jesus spoke this royal command: follow me. Now, this was very different from the call of Simon Peter. Simon Peter was a devout man. The other disciples, who, if we compare the other Gospels, had been called to discipleship by this time, Peter and Andrew, James and John, were all devout men. Some of them had been disciples of John the Baptist. They were men who, in a certain way, were already committed to the things of God. But here was an outsider. And you will perceive exactly the same kind of treatment. Jesus said to Simon Peter, follow me. And he forsook his nets and his boat and followed Christ. Jesus said to this outsider, follow me. And the same thing happened. I'm almost tempted to just carry on with Matthew tonight, because it's such a wonderful theme. But we mustn't do that, because we've got the leper to think of. We'll leave Matthew to another time. But the question that arises here is this: whence came this authority to make such a claim upon any man so unconditionally? And that's a good question. Because if what I said at the reading is true, then it's very relevant for us here tonight. Because if he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, this is still how he speaks. Follow me. And an unconditional demand is laid upon men. And we may well ask, whence the authority to make such a claim to follow him? What right has he to make such a claim? Now, you see, this is really the crux of the matter so far as the Christian faith is concerned. People would be prepared to accommodate the Christian faith in the system of things if it didn't make such preposterous demands upon them. Go to any self-respecting humanist, and you will inevitably find that his basic objection to the Christian faith precisely lies at this point, that Jesus Christ makes such intolerable demands for obedience in discipleship. This is the whole point. Where then does this authority come from? Now, this is why I want us to think of the three incidents together. We're going to work backwards, because for answer to that question, we're going to turn now to the story of the palsied man. And once again, there are a great many lessons here that we could profitably stay with for the rest of the evening. There's a great lesson, for example, for Christians. When Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the four friends of this sick man who brought him to Jesus, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, thy sins be forgiven thee. There's not a word said about the man's faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And that's a word of encouragement for Christian people who are seeking to bring others whom they love to the Savior. When Jesus sees your faith, he will say to them, "Be whole of thy plague." The man, it may well be, was incapable of having faith himself. He was certainly incapable of coming to Christ for himself for healing. And the chances are that he was incapable of exercising faith. But the lesson here is that faith must learn how to surmount obstacles of this nature. We learn also in this story, in passing, that behind the physical need, there was a spiritual need. They brought a man sick of the palsy. It says nothing about his sinfulness. But Jesus went behind the sick of the palsy to the sin, as Jesus often does when we bring our needs to him. "Lord, this is my need. Help me." And straightway he ignores that need. Not because he's not compassionate, but because he knows it's just a symptom of this other thing. And he goes to the sin. As he did, you remember, with the woman of Samaria, who, it is perfectly clear, was conscious of a thirst in her heart. And when he spoke about living water, she said, "Give me this water that I thirst not." But he didn't give her the water. He didn't slake her thirst. He put his finger on what was causing her thirst. "The sin. Go call thy husband." It was a very demoralizing thrust. So far as the woman was concerned, it nearly unnerved her. But Jesus put his finger on the spot. Oh, we could discuss this at great length, and we'll need to discuss it at greater length the next time. But this is not our point this evening, except to say that sin is the root of which these other things are the bitter fruit. And Christ forgave. He spoke a word of pardon. And this was greater, infinitely greater, then the healing of the palsy. That followed as a matter of course. But you see, this is the basis of the call to discipleship. And it is here that his authority resides. Behind the summons to discipleship that he issued to Levi lies a word of pardon. Now, try to perceive the picture I'm building up. We ask the question, how could Jesus say in such a royal, authoritative fashion to Matthew, "Follow me," and get such instant obedience? And when we look at this other story of the man sick of the palsy, we find at least in part an answer. The authority to speak like that to Matthew resides in the fact that the word of Christ is a word of pardon. And Matthew, in entering into discipleship, entered through the door of pardon. But again, the question arises, as indeed it arose immediately with the Pharisees. By what right does he speak this word of pardon? Who can forgive sins save God alone? You see, unwittingly, they had stumbled upon the whole truth when they asked that word. Who indeed can forgive sin but God alone? They were dead right. But that would mean, you see, that he was God.
And what's more, he proved himself to be God. God incarnate. By pardoning the man, and as an evidence of the pardon, raising him up miraculously. The healing was the sacrament of pardon.
And the question arises, by what right does he speak this word of pardon? And to find the answer to that one, we must turn still further back to the story of the leper. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now it's very instructive to compare the parallel records in Mark and Matthew for this story. If you look at Mark's account, you'll find that it says there that Jesus was moved with compassion and reached out his hand to touch him and said, I will be thou clean. The compassion of Christ was involved. When you look at Matthew's version of the story, you find something extremely interesting and significant, because Matthew records it in the 8th chapter of his gospel, immediately following the 3 chapters which constitute the Sermon on the Mount. And the implication is surely clear, so far as Matthew's record is concerned, that the leper had been listening on the outskirts of the crowd, listening to a man who spake as never man spake. And it was in listening to the word of preaching, listening to what Jesus was saying, that awoke in his heart a faith and a confidence that here was someone who could heal him if he would. It was the living word, the word of preaching, that kindled and awakened faith in the man. That's why it's so important for Christian people to bring their unconverted friends to church. Because you never know what's going to happen if once you bring them under the sound of the word. Divine eternal forces are at work when the word of the gospel is proclaimed. Faith can be created. Faith is created. And men find themselves being drawn, almost in spite of themselves, to a confidence in Christ. And this man clearly developed a confidence like that. And he said to himself, here is a man that could help me. He recognized the authority, you see. One that could help me. Ah, but would he? Would he? That was the point. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, why should he have doubted? How are we to explain that? He didn't doubt that Christ could. He doubted whether he would. Now, we can hardly say that on the one hand a consciousness of Christ's power came through in his preaching, But on the other hand, a consciousness of Christ's compassion didn't come through. I'm perfectly certain that the Sermon on the Mount was just as full of compassion as it was full of power. Ah, but you see, this man was a leper. And to be a leper meant certain things. Leprosy was a loathsome disease. It was a vile disease. And ceremonially and practically, it meant that a man became an outcast from society. This was the law of Moses. And it was the law of Moses because leprosy had sinful connotations. It was regarded as something unclean, and the man was an unclean person. And this is why in the New Testament, incidentally, that Jesus is never spoken of as healing lepers. He is spoken of as cleansing lepers, because there was uncleanness there. And this man, ostracized, cast out from his family, in accordance with the law of God, had been cut off from humanity. And he would feel his loathsomeness. And the very real and inevitable question in his mind would be, would he be prepared to help such as I am? I know he could, but would he want to? Now, there's something very important here for the spiritual life. Half the time, we have no consciousness of sin. We sail along, sinners though we be, and it doesn't bother us one whit. It doesn't in the least move us or touch us that our lives are an abomination in the sight of God. We sail along as if we're pure and clean. Half the time it never bothers us. But then, you know, when the Spirit of God lays hold upon us and convicts us, we swing to the very opposite, and we begin to feel our sin in such a terrible way that we begin to despair that there should be any kind of hope for us who have fallen so deeply and fallen so low and become so bestial and so ugly and so unclean and impure. And we view the Christ of God and we hear how he blesses people and saves people, and we long and we pine, and we know that he could do that for us. But we've a very real doubt in our hearts whether he would. That's what lies behind this word, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus was moved with compassion. He touched him. Now, we need to understand what that means. I say unhesitatingly that it wasn't the touch of Christ's hand that cleansed the leper. That's not how he was cleansed. And that's not why Jesus touched him. Jesus cleanses with his word. When Jesus said, I will, be thou clean, power came in the word of the Son of God.
just as it came to the man sick of the palsy when he said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," just as he said with his word to Matthew, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. Power was in his word, and the leprosy was banished by the word of the king. The touch was something different. The touch was the man's reinstatement into humanity. No human hand had touched him for years. He was cut off, separated from humanity. And the touch of Christ was his welcome back into the human fold. Don't you see? A week or two ago, a young person came to speak with me and told me a dark and ugly story of a life that had gone terribly wrong. And I well remember how the statement came out, "So unclean. I feel so soiled. How could Christ take me up?" There was no doubt about his ability, about his power, but there was a very real question as to whether he would want to. And I said, "This is what he came into the world to do. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And I said, and I thank God that he brought to my mind the story of the leper. And I said, "Do you remember the story of how the leper came to Jesus saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst cleanse me'?" And I said, the leper had no doubt about his power to help. It was his willingness that was the real question. You should have seen that face lighting up. And I said, Jesus reached out and touched the leper. It was a touch of welcome, a touch of reassurance that there is none too vile or loathsome for a Savior's grace. And that soiled life entered into the kingdom of God that night. Because you see, the truth came home that we matter to him. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. That's all. "If thou wilt." And Jesus, moved with compassion, said, "I will." My friends,
all the glorious gospel of the grace of God are contained in these precious words. Jesus said, I will. But more,
Jesus touched the leper, and that touch made him ceremonially unclean in the sight of the law. That's what the law says.
It was a deliberate touch in this sense also, that Christ took the man's uncleanness, took it to himself in order to bear it away. Oh, this is marvelous. This is marvelous. That's what Christ does with our sin. He identifies and takes it to the cross.
His visage was so marred, more than that of any man. This is why he took upon himself this man's uncleanness and my uncleanness and your uncleanness and the world's uncleanness, and he bore it to the cross of shame and bore it away in death. And when the darkness came down upon the cross of Calvary, one of the reasons why it came down was to hide the gruesome sight of the Son of God being made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There was one who was willing to die in my stead. That is involved in these words, I will. And that is the answer to the questions I've been asking throughout this evening. Where has Christ authority to say to Matthew, follow me? Where has Christ authority to say to the man sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee? Here is the answer to the question. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And because he did that, he was able to say to the palsied man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And because he did that, he is able to say to Matthew, follow me. The absolute command and claim is made. As of right, because there was a day when man in his sin and separate from God received a touch of a hand reached out from eternity to save us. That's why. And he is the same today. The incarnation has happened. The touch has been made. And on the basis of that identification with man in his sin, an identification in which he assumes the world's sin as his own. He says, be thou clean. He says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He says, Matthew, follow me. And he has the right to our obedience, for he has bought it with his own precious blood. That's how great the gospel is. That's how glorious the gospel is. And that's why all the lepers of this world, stained and soiled and broken with the leprosy of sin, can know the word of power. Because the Christ of God, full of compassion, says, I will, be thou clean. Now notice one thing. Matthew was just sitting there at the receipt of custom, and the sovereign command came, follow me. There's no mention of his faith. The man sick of the palsy was carried to Jesus. No mention of his faith. He was let down from the roof. But the leper saw Jesus and came running. He had heard him preach, and through the word of preaching, faith was born in his heart. He said, I know that man can help me. But would he be willing to? But he came with his doubts. As that other one came to me to speak with me. Could he want to have anything to do with me? I feel so soiled, so stained. Unclean. Oh, the despair written on that face. I've never seen anything so beautiful as the lighting up of that face when I told this story. Jesus, moved with compassion, touched the unclean thing. And said, I will, be thou clean. The leper came, and we have all to come to him. Have you come? Have you ever come to Christ? Would you like to come? There's no time like the present. If ever I was sure of anything, it's that I'm sure that he's here now. Do you feel soiled, broken, unclean, in need? Come to him. Come to this mighty Savior. Oh, it's coming to a king. His word is peremptory and authoritative. It lays an absolute categorical command upon your life. Yes, yes, yes. But there's pardon. There's compassion. There's welcome. Come and welcome. Come and welcome. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Will you come tonight as we sing our last hymn together? Let us pray. Lord, we thank Thee that in the quietness Thou hast drawn near to us. And we pray that in Thy great compassion and pity, Thy hand will go out to touch soiled things tonight and assure dear men and women and lads and lasses that Thou dost care, that Thou didst care enough to come into the world to take their sins away and bear them away in the death of the cross, that they might know Thy forgiveness and the gift of everlasting life. Help them, Lord. Show Thy face of love to them now, and draw them and woo them to Thyself, that they may come and find pardon and peace and newness of life, for Thy dear name's sake. Amen.